about what's going to happen over this weekend, and once you start hearing from Dr. McCarroll, you'll understand why it was a good move to be here today. I just want to say this, and I want to get him up here quick because we had to start a little bit late, but everybody get enough to eat?
Yes.
Say no, because guess what? In 2 hours, we're going to put on the feed again downstairs. All right, so don't go away if you can stay this morning. We've got two sessions. Then we'll have lunch, and then immediately after that, one more session. So we'll try and catch up the 10 minutes that we lost this morning, but we'll do the best. But worst case scenario, you get out 10 minutes late, but I think we'll pick it up at lunchtime. I'm going to introduce the speaker very quickly because I want to get him up here, and we'll pray and let this conference begin. Well, thanks for coming. Again, this is our first family conference. Thank you to those that are here. I met a couple of visitors this morning. God bless you. Thanks for being here. You are welcome here. If this is your first time, Union Grove Baptist, we want you to feel welcome. And come back tomorrow if you can at 9 a.m. for the service. And we just love folks here. We call this the church that God's love is building. And we love folks. We love the Lord. And we're here to serve you. So hope to see you again. Enjoy today. And again, if you can be here tomorrow, we would love to have you. A little bit about Dr. McCarroll. Dr. McCarroll attended three schools where he studied biblical counseling, biblical studies, and pastoral theology. In addition, Calvary Bible College and Seminary conferred an honorary Doctor of Divinity on him. Rich spent 45 years in local church ministry with just under 40 in the senior pastorate. Dr. McCarroll has also made a number of international ministry trips for the purpose of training national pastors. Currently, having retired from the senior pastorate, he serves as executive director of IMISOS, he'll explain what that is, which is a ministry involved in church consultations and interim pastoral placement. Dr. McCarroll and Sue, his wife, have been married for 46 years and reside in the suburbs of Grand Rapids, Michigan. They have two children and five grandchildren. Dr. McCarroll is the grandson of the well-known Chicago preacher-evangelist, Dr. William McCarroll. I wish we had time to talk about that. We don't, but Dr. McCarroll, his grandfather, played a significant role when I was just had gotten saved, and it's just amazing what he has accomplished. Dr. McCarroll is the grandson of the well-known Chicago preacher-evangelist, Dr. William McCarroll, and brings with him a wealth of experience and ministry to the family. So folks, I'm so happy you're here. I'm going to pray and let you cut loose, my brother. And we're really looking forward to this. So let's ask the Lord to work in our hearts this morning, folks. Every single one of us, you're part of a family. Even if you may be living alone, you're still connected with family members, relationships, all the things we'll talk about today. Young people, dating, marriage, relationships. All these things are so important for God's people. So let's pray, and no further ado, we'll let Dr. McCarroll cut loose. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for these people that were able to come this morning on a Saturday of all days and be here to study your word, learn from your word. And Father, I pray that you do what only you can do in the hearts of people. Father, would you transform us? Would you move us? Would you convict us? Would you help us, Lord, to be the model that you've chosen us to be? Father, I pray your richest blessings upon Dr. McCarroll. Might his words be those which you have chosen for him this morning. May he speak with your power through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, we look to you to do what only you can do, which is transform lives. So Father, we pray that you'd revive the saved and save the lost this morning. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Yes, my name is Rich. My wife's name is Sue. I'm from Chicago. She's from St. Louis. We met in West Virginia and have had a real adventure for 46 years, going on 47 years. Met in college, and God has blessed us far beyond what we deserve. We did spend 45 years in the senior pastorate, stepped down from that January of 2020. And since then have been directing the ministry called IMISOS that Pastor Rich has talked about. It's good to be with he and Valerie again. Ran into them years ago not committing a crime. It was in a church. But the first time I met him, I looked at him and found out what he was doing as the undersheriff and then ultimately the sheriff of Milwaukee County. And I listened to his voice and I saw his stature and I said to myself, if I was ever committing a crime, that's the last guy I would want coming after me. Now he's a pastor. It's like, what would I do if someone said, come to the pastor's office? Oh, that'd almost be as bad, you know, as to have him coming. But take your Bibles, if you will, please. And I want to say right up front a couple of things. We have a lot to cover in these six sessions, three today, three tomorrow. We're going to speed through some stuff. We're going to slowly move through some stuff. But I do not own this or have copyrighted these PowerPoints. All of these PowerPoints, your pastor and the tech department has. So as you're writing notes, if you say, man, I would like a complete set of that PowerPoint, I want to fill in the notes, I want to review things, great. Take the PowerPoint, they'll print it off, they'll give you all these pages. You can take them home, you can continue to study through them, and don't worry about it. You can share it with other people. Now, if you write a book and make $1 million, I'll come after you. But just to use them for your own edification, just take it and use it. It's from a variety of sources. I don't have all the answers, folks. Some of what I'm going to share with you has been learned through all of the years of ministry, has been learned through some of my courses in counseling, but a lot of it has just been through mistakes I've made and victories that by God's grace have been there as well. But we are coming to an incredible subject, and that is the family. And I think one of the key passages that deals with the family is in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to turn there. In these six sessions, you're going to see that this morning we're looking at the critical key to all home relationships, and I really mean that. What we say this morning is the critical foundation for everything else we're going to say in these next five sessions. Then second session this morning, the confident wife. Women and wives and moms, you need to carry yourself with confidence. And we're going to talk about what we mean by that. And then the consecrated husbands. And I've chosen those words carefully. The consecrated husband. The husband that is involved in a consecrated ministry. Then tomorrow morning, the calm home. Who wouldn't want that in this day and age we live in? The calm home. During Sunday school, can you hear me now? Communication. Sometimes husbands and wives get on each other's nerves because they don't know how each other is communicating. And that is so easy to do, and we're like two ships passing in the night. We're not hearing each other. And then session number six, Sunday night, confession needed to move forward. I had somebody say to me this morning, Rich, I heard you many years ago bring a message on Ahithophel. Is he showing up at all in this conference? I said, yeah, he's showing up Sunday night. Now, you, the rest of you just sort of think about that. But what is the confession that we need to make to really move forward and moving beyond the mistakes in the past? Now, when we come to the book of Ephesians, I want you to notice two things, two principles that I want you to keep in mind. The book of Ephesians is basically divided into two divisions. The first three chapters are the indicatives. This is everything that God has done for us. Period. Slam dunk. Done. Once and for all. If you're a believer, never to be repeated again. They're done. They're settled here and in heaven. And you're secure in all that God has done for you. But then in chapters 4 through 6, how we live, how we respond to those indicatives. And what we have in chapters 4, 5, and 6 are imperative after imperative after imperative. But here's the key. This is why what we say this morning is so foundational. The imperatives that are shared in verses 4, 5, and 6 are beyond what you and I can ever do. We've got to have a power energizing us and empowering us to do those through us. That's what we're going to talk about. And these are the imperatives that we find in 4 to 6. The second principle I want you to catch is the core of the truth, which is to mark our lives as Christ followers, is the gospel. Did you catch that? The gospel is not just something to believe and then we just go on with our lives. The gospel is something that is to mark our very lives every day as Christ followers. And that is this: what Christ has done for us and is doing. We are set apart in love, we are cherished in love, and we will be consummated as the bride of Christ in love. That is the very key foundation that is to mark all of the other relationships that we will talk about from here in chapter 5 and on into chapter 6. Now this morning, the critical key to all home relationships. Folks, too many people, when they come to Ephesians chapter 5, they think that home relationships begin in verse 22. I have heard seminars, I have read books, I have heard series on radios, on radio, on TV. The speaker gets up and he says, "Now today we're going to begin a series on home relationships. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And then he says, verse 22, and my heart sinks. Because verse 22 is not where we need to begin when talking about home relationships. And here's why. I will never in myself be able to love my wife like Christ loves me. Period. End of argument. My wife will never be able to respond to me as I am to respond to Christ in herself. End of argument. She and I will never be the parents that chapter 6 tells us to be in ourselves. And nor will your children respond to you as chapter 6 tells them to, in themselves. It is beyond ourselves to be living out these imperatives. So when we say, well, home relationships begin in verse 22, we miss the power of the verses before that. You see, if we're talking about being at peace in our home relationships, we have to recognize that at first we need to be at peace with ourselves. Verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Anybody want to argue that one right now as we see our world around us? Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves, what are the next three words? Tell me. Husbands, are you submitting to your wives? You just thought in your mind, I don't like the way this conference is going, and it just started. It says, submitting yourselves one to another. Husbands, wives, parents, children. In all of these relationships that follow. But before verse 21 is some really key truths that we need to speak of. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When we talk about being at peace with self, we are not talking about this nice little word, much more than our understanding of peace. In the Hebrew Jewish culture, the word is shalom. But it means much more than peace. If you see a Jewish person out in the world today, and they are becoming more and more persecuted in our world, and that will happen the closer we get to the return of Christ. You see a Jewish person, and you can tell by the way they dress or look that they are Jewish, I encourage you to say to them, shalom. Just make sure you pass them in a mall or in a restaurant and just say, shalom, peace. They'll say to you, shalom aleichem. peace be unto you. And you say to them, Shalom, Alechem Shalom, unto you be peace. That's a great greeting to have. That has opened up so many doors for me to share the truth of Messiah with a Jewish believer. But that word shalom means a sense of wholeness, a sense of completeness, harmony of spirit and soul, well-being. It is well in my relationships. A sense of contentment, an absence of discord. It is well. Peace. Shalom. That's exactly what we are talking about, and I believe the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he's talking about peace. But you will never be at peace with others until you are at peace with yourself. Professor Odom, who wrote his theology of church history, listen to this, a pneumatology of shalom. This is what he said. The gospel is an invitation to peace. We are to be peacemakers. This peace has three movements, each interconnected and mutually informing. First, we experience peace from God. Next, we experience peace within our own self. And then we can pass that peace on to others. That is the threefold movement of peace. So I'm going to tell you, first of all, we need to be at peace with God through Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you are here today and you do not have a personal relationship with God as your heavenly Father, if you have not placed your total trust in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the very God-man, Jesus Christ, then you will never find peace in any other relationship on this earth. You've got to be at peace with God. And it's not about you trying. You hear people say, well, I'm really trying to make my peace with God. I say to them, you can't make peace with God. It's impossible. Peace with God has already been made through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You either accept it or you reject it. But you can't make it. He came as the God-man. He lived a sinless life. Therefore, he died a substitutionary death. He died for my sin and your sin, and he rose victorious. And in him and his work, I place my total trust for salvation. And the Bible tells me in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith in Christ, I am at peace with God. Wow, that's where it begins. But then secondly, as a believer, we need to recognize our identity, who we are in Christ, and what we possess positionally. I want you to listen to this. I wrote this down for an article, and I'm just going to read it as my own quote. I have found out over the years that many times what leads to failure in home relationships is that people find their identity in the role they play. So a wife finds her entire identity in her role as a wife or mother. Or a man finds his entire identity in his role as husband or father. Parents, same thing. Many times this leads to failure. We overreact when we fail or someone fails, and we react in the flesh rather than respond in the spirit. Because if I don't succeed at this, my identity is shot. Or secondly, a husband thinks that his wife is going to meet all of his needs. Not going to happen, no matter how godly she is. Or a wife thinks that her husband is going to meet all her needs. Not going to happen, no matter how godly he is. All of our needs are only met in Christ. Our identity, our core identity, is who we are and what we have in Christ. And folks, we need to settle that. The last day of January 2020, I stepped down after 45 years in local church pastoring. In March, 2 months later, what was I doing? Well, I was sitting at home. We were all sitting at home. We had COVID. Not me, we didn't have it personally. The world had COVID. So I was just sitting at home. And I started getting these phone calls and these messages from friends. They would say, Rich, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. Well, you know, we're inside because of COVID, but I love my wife, love to spend time with her. But how are you really doing? And over the next few months, those same types of calls came in. I said, unless you know something I don't know, I really think I'm doing fine. I'm spending time with the grandkids, spending time with Sue, helping pastorless churches by placing interim pastors. And then they said this, but you're no longer called a pastor. You no longer have that title. I said, wait a minute, my friend. That was a role that God gifted me to play, but that was not my identity. My identity was not found in me being a pastor. My identity is who I am and what I am, what I have in Christ. And as a believer, now don't try to write all these down. This is one of those where you can just get it later. But this is who we are in Christ, folks. We are a child of God. Say, everybody is a child of God. No, they aren't. We're all creations of God, but only children of God are those who have come to God through faith in Christ. We are members of Christ's body. We have been adopted into the family of God with full rights of sonship. We are a joint heir with Christ. One day we will share the glories of Christ with Christ as a joint heir with Him. We are a friend of God. We are part of the bride of Christ. Wrap your arms around that one. We are the bride of Christ. And we are a saint. I didn't feel like a saint this morning when I yelled at my kids. You're a saint positionally. Practically, do we always act like a saint? No. But positionally, we are. This is our identity, folks. This is who we are. This is where you need to find your core security. And then, what do we have in Christ? Well, Romans chapter 5, which begins with, therefore, being justified by faith, as we said, we have peace with God. Then in verses 2 through 11, we have what we have in Christ. We're at peace with the Holy God. We have full and total access to God's throne. We have a full resource of standing grace, and we're to boldly come before the throne of grace. Boldly come and ask for that grace. We miss that. Father, today I need your grace to be the husband, the wife, the parent, the child you desire for me to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how all of our days ought to begin. We have an eternal living hope. We have confidence in life. We are loved by God. Nothing you can do today will cause God to love you less, and nothing you can do today will cause God to love you more. He loves you to the fullest extent of His love today as His child, as part of the bride of Christ. This is who we are. Memorize these verses. They go on to say we have the strength of Christ. We have the promise of security. Paul ends those verses by saying, if He died for us and redeemed us while we were sinners, will He not keep us saved now by His life? Of course He will, as our advocate and mediator and high priest before the throne of God. We have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And right in the middle of those 11 verses, in verse 5, we have the statement, the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. The Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. And that sets the tone for what we need to do as we come to this section in Ephesians. Because in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we see that we are to be indwelt. We are indwelt, and we are to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The moment we come to faith in Christ, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence within us. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know what that means practically? That means the power of God through the Holy Spirit is within me, and it is that power who will empower me to embrace who I am, what I possess, and live out the imperatives we find in chapters 4, 5, and 6. That's why I say when people come to verse 22 and say, well, now let's talk about family relationships, you are setting yourself up for failures. Men, you and I do not have it within ourselves to love our wives the way Christ loves the church. But yet we're called to do it. How? Through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Wives, you don't have the power within yourself to be the wife that God asks you to be in these verses. How are you going to do it? Through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Parents, you will fail over and over and over again in the flesh. Well, how do you succeed with the verses that we will come to in chapter 6 about don't provoke your children, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Word of God? What does that mean? How am I going to do that? You don't do it in the flesh. You do it through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And don't find your identity in the role that God has called you to play as husband, wife, parent, or child. Find your identity, your core identity in who you are and what you possess in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly where we come to here. We come back to verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There are six places in the Bible that say this is the will of God. People ask that question all the time. They say, how do I know the will of God? Read the Bible. There are six places in the Bible that very specifically say this is the will of God. It's the will of God that it's the perfect desire will of God that all men come to salvation. It's the will of God that we grow in our sanctification. It's the will of God that we submit to the authority over us. It's the will of God that we stand in the face of persecution. It's the will of God that we live with praise and thanksgiving. And it's the will of God that we be Spirit-filled. We know the Holy Spirit is there indwelling us, but we are to be Spirit-filled. This is the will of God. What is it? That you not be, verse 18, drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Once and for all, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He indwells us. He baptizes us into the body of Christ, and he seals us there. That is once for all, never to be repeated. Those are the indicatives that Paul talks about in the first three chapters. But what is our responsibility? And by our responsibility, I mean these are the imperatives. This is what the Holy Spirit desires to do in our lives every single day. But he will not force it on us. The Holy Spirit desires every day to guide us through truth, to lead us. So the Holy Spirit desires to do in your life today and my life today, to lead us. He desires to empower us. You and I will face spiritual battles today. He desires to be our strength, our encouragement, our comfort. That is his desire. Do we permit him to do that? His desire is to fill us or control us. That's what we've just read in verse 18. Don't be controlled with strong drink. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That really is the meaning of this word fill in the Greek. Don't think of when you see this word fill as a cup being filled and emptied. Think of it as a fire hose. Think of it as a fire hose. Have you ever seen a fire hose that's been fully charged? And there's three or four firemen at the end of the hose holding it. That's because I saw it once where the hose was charged and there was only one fireman at the end of the hose. That hose whipped him around like a rag doll, and your fireman is back there going like this. That's what I want you to think of when you think of Phil. It's like a fire hose that's been charged with water. It is so charged and filled with that water that hose is controlled by the water And you need three or four firemen to control and handle that hose, to direct that water where it needs to go. That's what you think of when you think of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit desires to teach us, through the Word of God. Now, how does this happen? Three ways. That's what he desires to do. Here is what we need to do. First of all, it is total dependence. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh." What's the first word there? Tell me. Doesn't say jump. Doesn't say hop. Doesn't say run. It says walk. Today, Father, by your grace and through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, I desire to walk step by step by step, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, in Jesus' name. That's what it means. It's not complicated. The second verse there is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is a very short verse. It simply says, quench not the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. We cannot get rid of him, but we can quench him. We can quench him and his leading and empowering and filling in our lives. How do we quench him? We quench him by resisting God's truth. Notice, he desires to guide us, last one there, through the Word of God. We quench him when we say no to obeying the Word of God. So, particular day, I'm going along in my day and I've got 101 things on my mind, and something happens and the Holy Spirit reminds me of the fact that today I am to love my wife the way Christ loves me. And I say, well, tough luck, she doesn't deserve it. I have just quenched the Holy Spirit. Now, our kids still say this, even though they're both married with their own kids. Our kids still say, we knew that if mom and dad ever, now I'll pause here to say, going on 47 years and we've never had an argument. Never. We've had some intense times of fellowship. And our kids used to say, you could always tell that when mom and dad were having an intense time of fellowship. But we always knew that it could never last for more than about a day. Because somewhere in the week, within a day, Dad was going to be studying for a message, a sermon, a Bible study. And he knew that there was no way he could come to the Word of God and pray for the empowering and the leading of the Holy Spirit as he was studying that text if there was something out of whack with Mom. That's exactly right. That's how we quench the Spirit. A wife says, you know, today I don't feel like submitting to the authority of my husband. Now, don't react yet. We're not to the session yet. We'll explain it when we get there. You just quench the Spirit. Kids say, today I don't feel like obeying my parents. I think my parents are whacked out, man. They're way out in left field. I'm not going to obey them today and follow them. You've just quenched the Holy Spirit. Parents, you provoke your child to wrath. There's 15 ways you can do that. We're going to talk about it tomorrow morning. You've just quenched the Spirit. Holy Spirit is still there. The potential to be controlled and empowered is still there, but you're not, because you've quenched the Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us, we need to obey. Third verse there is confession. It's right here in Ephesians 4:30. The verse says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Here's how we do it: by allowing unconfessed sin to remain in our lives. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Go back, use the illustration. I don't feel like loving my wife today the way Christ loves me. That's sin. The very fact I thought it and said it, even to myself, is sin. And I need to confess it as sin and not argue with the Holy Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit, if you were married to her, you'd understand why I just said that. No. Just confess it as sinned. Father, I come to you claiming 1 John 1:9 that if I am humble and honest and I confess my sin, that you will restore that fellowship with me. See, I believe one of the biggest problems in the church today is we have a lot of Christians that for months and maybe even years, though believers, are walking out of fellowship with their Heavenly Father because sin has broken their fellowship and they're oblivious to it. The Holy Spirit's trying to convict them of sin and they're just pressing on. When we sin and the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we need to confess that sin. And if we need to make restitution because we didn't just say it to ourselves, we said it to someone else, we need to go ask their forgiveness. And we'll talk about that later too, especially when it comes to parents and children. We are not perfect. We fail. And when we fail with our kids and the Spirit of God convicts us of that, we not only need to confess that to God as sin so that our fellowship can be restored, 1 John 1:9, but we need to go and make it right with our kids. And that does not belittle our authority in front of them, trust me. It raises up their estimation of us in front of them. So, what is our responsibility? Well, as the Holy Spirit reveals truth, we obey it. As the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we confess it. That's right here in 5:18. Be controlled with the Holy Spirit. Now here's the exciting thing. That is passive voice. You know what passive voice means in the Greek? It means you don't do it and I don't do it. It means it's done for us. Isn't that incredible? It's done for us. We don't have to work anything up. We don't have to do a dance. We don't have to do a little jig. We don't have to plead and moan and groan and beat ourselves. Passive voice. The Holy Spirit who indwells us desires to control us. All we have to do is let Him. How do we let Him? Step by step, walk by walk. Obey the word of God he reveals to us and confess our sin when he convicts us. Now, not only is this command in present tense, a verb is passive, but it's also in present tense. That means this is not once and for all. Those first four works we looked at when the Holy Spirit does for us, regenerates and dwells, baptizes and seals, that's once and for all. But he leads, empowers, fills, and teaches, that's every day. He desires to do that. And so this is passive voice. He does it, but it's present tense. We need to literally, this verse says, be being filled by the Holy Spirit. And it's not optional. It's imperative. It's an imperative. Be being filled continually by the Holy Spirit. As you live as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a parent. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The baptism of the Spirit means I belong to Christ's body. The filling of the Spirit means my body belongs to Christ." Wow. Today, my body belongs to Christ. Walk step by step. Obey as the Holy Spirit reveals it. Confess it as the Holy Spirit convicts me. So the question we are going to ask in every session is this. Do you want to be a husband that's intoxicated with the Spirit or intoxicated with self? So that's really what's here. Be controlled. Be being intoxicated. Controlled with the Holy Spirit, just as strong drink controls an intoxicated person. Or do you want to be intoxicated with self? You want to be a wife that's intoxicated with the Spirit or intoxicated with self? You want to be a child that's intoxicated with the Spirit or intoxicated with self? You want to be parents who are intoxicated with the Spirit or intoxicated with self? That's the question we ask in every single relationship. Now, there are going to be times when we're intoxicated with self. What's the remedy when the Holy Spirit says to us, Boy, where did that come from? Your flesh? What's the remedy? We what? Confess? Make it right? And get back in line? Yeah. Yeah. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this. This is so simple, and yet at times it's so tough. And you know why it's tough? Because we do battle with the flesh. The flesh. And the flesh loves to rebel. Loves to rebel. The very first sin in the Garden of Eden was what? Rebellion. God said, don't eat of this tree. We think maybe we will. And we've lived with the consequences ever since. The flesh, yeah. And therefore we walk controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what are the consequences when we are intoxicated by the Spirit? Well, there's three of them. The first one is right here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is to ourselves and this is to other believers. We're sharing psalms. Psalms were sung by Jews and early believers in worship. They're right from the Old Testament. They're inspired by God. They're part of Scripture. And then he says hymns. Sing hymns. Hymns are literally eulogies. It's really what hymns are. Hymns were written to pay honor to a god in Greek culture, small g, or the true and living God in Christian worship. Those are hymns. Third category, spiritual songs. These are expressions of personal testimony and songs of praise that express the joy of our salvation and the grace of God. They're exuberant outbursts of praise. The Apostle Paul is saying, when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will be, what's the key word here, tell me? Joyful. You'll be speaking to yourselves and to those around you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A joyful wife, a joyful child, a joyful husband, joyful parents. And I'm not talking about walking around the house laughing and telling jokes. I'm just talking about having this settled state of joy within your spirit. And that is important because the Old Testament prophet says the joy of the Lord will be our strength. Secondly, look with me at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second key word, consequence, is that we are thankful people. Do you know the real key to being content is being thankful? We're going to talk about that a little more in 2 minutes, but it's being thankful. You know, we talk a lot about accountability. We talk a lot about building hedges and barriers and holding men accountable and all the rest. Sir, if you are not thankful for your wife, you are not content. And if you are not content, you are opening yourself up for lust and sexual immorality. I don't care how strong your accountability group is, how high the hedge is, or how wide the barrier is. You will find a way around it if you are discontent. At the heart of every bit of lust is discontentment. It is. And the secret is, hey, it is being thankful audibly toward the Heavenly Father and inaudibly as I thank Him for what He has given to me. And third, yeah, verse 21, submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Catch this definition. In terms of structure, responsibility, and function, we are to submit to the authority over us. But in terms of interpersonal relationships, there must be and is to be mutual submission. Husbands, you cannot properly love your wife like Christ loves us unless you are submitting to her needs. Because the first evidence that you are loving her like Christ loves us is sacrifice. And it's sacrificing your needs for her needs. We many, many times overlook this. Many times overlook this. And that's why it is so damaging to begin a section on home relationships in verse 22. No. There is to be mutual submission. Now let me ask you this question and you answer out loud. All right? Are we to be submitted to Christ in structure? Yes. Are we to be submitted to Christ in our responsibility? Are we to be submitted to Christ in the function of our lives? And yet Jesus Christ left the riches of heaven and came to the poverty of this earth because of your need and my need. He submitted himself to obedience to the Father and to meeting the greatest need we had, which was the need of a Savior and forgiveness of sins. Do we think less of him because he sacrificed himself to meet our needs? No, we worship him even the more. We worship him even the more. We glorify him even the more. We marvel at him even the more. Consequences, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Yes, joyful, thankful, and submissive. Practical evidences. Seven of them. Give them to you as we close this first session. First of all, contentment. Contentment. We already talked about this, but the root of all lust is discontentment. If you covet if you're not content with your job, you'll lust after your neighbor's job. If you're not content with your wife, you'll lust after your neighbor's wife. If you're not content with your bank account, you'll lust after someone else's bank account. And don't tell me, men, because this is going around in Christian circles today, and it is damning and damaging. Don't tell me that because we are visual, if we lust after a woman, it's her fault for the way she looks. That is absolutely depraved. That is not true. Men are visual. Absolutely. And we'll talk about it in the third session this morning. We are visual. But there is a difference between looking and lusting. Jesus himself said, a man who looks, nothing wrong, on a woman too, that's the problem. And if you are looking and lusting, there's a problem with your heart, not her hairstyle or the way she looks. You're discontent. Those two words in James 1:17, sometimes people quote James 1:17, they say, every good and perfect gift is from the Father above. Oh, isn't that nice? Every good and perfect gift. And we think he's being repetitious there. He isn't. Those are two different words. Good is the word agathos, and it means good. The word perfect is the word teleos, and it literally means perfect. Now let me give you an earth-shattering, enlightened truth this morning. Your husband's not perfect, nor is your wife, nor are your children. But would you believe with me that they're good gifts? Amen? But they're not perfect. We had a lady in our previous ministry who now is with the Lord, so I can talk about her. Fabulous testimony. Went to be with the Lord, unfortunately, through a very tragic car accident a few years ago. But she literally was the woman at the well. And she, there in our ministry, came to faith in Christ. And I love new believers. She was just devouring the Word. One Sunday morning, she came walking into my office after church, and she said, Pastor, do you know that the Apostle Paul was not always Paul? That he had another name? I said, yeah. Well, why haven't you ever said that? Well, I probably have at some point, but she was just devouring the Word. Yeah, his name was Saul, and then it was Paul. I said, yeah, Betsy, that's right. Nope, I'm no longer Betsy. If he had a pre-Christ name and a post-Christ name, my pre-Christ name was Betsy, my post-Christ name is Elizabeth. She walked out of my office, Elizabeth. And people would talk to her and they'd say, Betsy, nope, it's Elizabeth. When did you change your name? What an open door to share the gospel. Well, one day, Elizabeth came up to see us in our former pastorate there in Grand Rapids. Went to church in the morning. We had dinner together. We spent the afternoon together and went to church, and then she drove home. And as Sue and I were driving home from church, I said, well, that was a good day, Sue. That was a very good day. I said, you and Betsy spent all afternoon in the living room talking. Yeah. And I said, well, there was one time when you said, wait a minute, and you both laughed. I said, no, I was in the den, so I didn't hear what you both were talking about, but what was that all about? Oh. She said, well, Elizabeth said to me, Sue, it must be the most wonderful thing on earth to live with that man. And I said to my wife, and you said amen, right? And Sue said, I said, you know how he signs his name PR? Yeah. Well, PR stands for Pastor Rich, not Perfect Rich. And I said to my wife, why did you burst her bubble? We're not perfect. The problem is we expect perfection from good gifts. Your wife is never going to be perfect. Your husband is never going to be perfect. Your kids are never going to be perfect. Your parents are never going to be perfect. They're good gifts. What are the perfect gifts? Salvation, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ as our Savior, a home in heaven. Those are the perfect gifts that He gives. So don't expect perfection from good gifts. You'll become discontent and you'll lust. Illumination. That you may know all things given to us of God. That's what Paul says his desire was in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then transformation. This is, of course, just the book to the left before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And if you go back to verse 18, as we said, those who are led by the Spirit, they will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And what are those? Verse 19, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, on and on and on. You know, every mistake I made and make as a father and as a parent and as a pastor and as a husband is when I react in the flesh instead of respond in the Spirit. Those are two completely different things. Reaction is quick, and it's in the flesh. Response is much slower, and it's in the fruit of the Spirit. And as we are walking controlled by the Spirit, we're going to see ourselves responding more and more and reacting less and less. Now, are we ever going to get where we're always responding? No, not this side of glory. We ever going to achieve perfection? No, not this side of glory. But we'll start seeing perfection outdistancing reaction. And remember, when we do react, we confess it as sin and make restitution. Introspection. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Wow. How many husbands have not said to me, Pastor, you just really need to pray for my wife. Things just aren't right, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit just gets a hold of her heart. And I sit there and, yeah, I do that too, pal. Then the Holy Spirit reminds me, the place to begin is not inspecting Sue, it's introspecting you. Holy Spirit, things aren't right. Search my heart. Things aren't right. Is it because of something in my heart and life? That's introspection. And then our desires become His desires. Psalm 37:4, He literally gives our desires to us. Sixth, we're being conformed into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. And by the way, That's progressive sanctification, and that is by grace through faith. We are not justified by grace through faith and then sanctified by our own works. No, we are justified by grace through faith, sanctified by grace through faith. We will be glorified, grace through faith. It is the work of God because of the person of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit every step of the way. And then we can walk with confidence. Romans 8:37. Yep, I am not a survivor. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus who loved me. That's what that verse says. We can be more than conquerors in every relationship we are involved in. And next, it's wives, and then husbands, and then children. What about those relationships? Well, here's the question as we begin each of those sessions. Do I want to be intoxicated by the flesh, or do I want to be intoxicated by the Spirit? Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for indwelling us with your Holy Spirit, giving us the very power of God within us that we might respond in all of our relationships in a way that would be glorifying to you. Bless us, Father, I pray, as we move through these sessions. And may we always, Father, daily, hourly, moment by moment, be checking our hearts and lives that we might be walking dependent on the power of the Spirit in obedience to the word that the Holy Spirit reveals, confessing the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts us of, and rejoicing in our core identity, who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, thanking you for the role you've called us to play as husband, wife, parent, or child. Help us not to get the cart before the horse. Bless us with the truth of your word. In our Savior's name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, I picked up 6 of the 10 we lost. So we go now until when?
Let's make it till quarter two.
8 minutes. Washrooms are that way. This way, that way, this way. I have no idea. So, all right. Oh, my word.